The New Testament reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We'll begin to read at verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 6. Colossians, the fourth chapter, beginning at the second verse. Hear the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. So far, the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you would speak to us and teach us. Give to each one of us that ministry of the Spirit that we need so that our faith will be strengthened, so that our walk with Christ would be more holy, and so that our witness to Christ might bring greater glory to his name. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know how many times over the last 60 plus years I've heard someone encourage me to go out and to be a good witness for Christ. And then they perhaps have given me some kind of exhortation or guilt trip about how I don't witness often enough, or don't witness well enough, or don't witness clearly enough. But frequently in the New Testament, when we hear the subject of witnessing broached by our Lord or by the apostles, the tact seems to be a little different from what we're often hearing in our own age. The Bible doesn't so much command us to go out and witness to everybody that we see, so much as the Bible tells us instead that we are a witness to everyone that we see, and we need to make sure that the witness we live and speak is a good witness, a helpful and faithful witness. The idea in the New Testament seems to be more along the lines of, well, here you are, you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you call yourself by Jesus' name, a Christian, therefore understand that everything you say and everything you do is a witness for Christ. And sometimes you're a good witness when you bear witness to the truth and when you love your neighbor and when you love your friends and love your enemies as Jesus commands us. But sometimes your witness leaves a bit to be desired. Sometimes it's our anger or our envy or our grouchiness that we leave behind. And in that witness, we don't always bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the New Testament emphasis is very helpful for us. One, it doesn't lay on us the guilt trip of go out and do something special so much as it reminds us that we're just to do what God calls us to do. We're just to make sure that we do it as well as we can and that we are to do it in a way that brings honor and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the Lord's going to give us opportunities to speak to others about their salvation, and we should seize those opportunities. But we should seize them graciously, Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, and we should make sure that when we talk to people about Jesus, that our speech is seasoned with salt, that it's flavorful, we might say, that it is purposeful and helpful. What we want, Paul says, is to make the best use of the opportunities that God gives us, and we want to know how to answer each person's questions wisely and helpfully. That's why we need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. I don't know how much you think about witnessing. Probably not enough. I know I don't. But if we begin to learn that every part of our life is a witness, that helps. And if we learn that our witness is always there, even when we're not thinking about it, that helps too. But if we remember that sometimes we're not good witnesses, but bad witnesses, and we need to correct that, that may be the most helpful thought of all. Everywhere we go, we're going to leave a mark. It's not so much an issue now as it used to be 30, 40 years ago. I can remember when I was a young pastor, frequently you could walk into the sanctuary at the church on Monday or Tuesday, and you could still smell the perfume that had been worn to church on Sunday morning. There was this lasting, lingering aroma. I guess people just wore more perfume than they do now, or they're more sensitive to other people's allergies, or maybe the perfumes just aren't as potent as they used to be. But you could walk in on Monday or Tuesday and still smell the perfumes on Sunday. And you could almost identify who had been in the building by what the smell of the perfume was. Well, if you will think about your life as a Christian in that regard, that everywhere you go, you're leaving a trail, and maybe it's the trail of a sweet perfume. Maybe it's the trail of a cigar. Maybe it's the trail of someone who's been working out in the heat and leaves the aroma of sweat behind. But wherever you go, you're leaving some kind of lasting imprint on the people you meet and the places you go. Sometimes they're kind of sweet smell. Sometimes they're less than pleasant. But you are leaving an aroma. And Paul would give us guidance here. Make sure that the aroma you're leaving behind is helpful. Now, why is it important for us to think about that on a communion day? Because the Bible tells us that we are to come having examined ourselves and to take notice of why we need a Savior and to why we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I guess there's probably not any better way to kind of see our need of Christ than to think about the witness we've left behind in the past week. How many people know Christ better because of things we've said, or because of prayers we've offered, or because of kindnesses we've done to them? How many people see Christians in a better light because of the things they heard from us or the things they saw us do? On the other hand, how many people might think poorly of our Savior because of things they heard from us or things they saw us do? How many times did we have opportunities to walk wisely among outsiders, to speak to them with seasoned speech, and to present to them a glorious picture of our Redeemer and of the hope we have in Jesus? And how many times did they not at all see those things in us? If you're like most born-again people, my guess is that you are going to look back on this past week and you're going to say, I wasn't the witness I should have been. Sometimes the smell I left behind wasn't as glorifying to God as I wish it was. And at the Lord's table, Jesus says, confess that sin. I'll forgive it. I gave my body and blood to redeem you from that sin. You can go away knowing that I have washed you and made you clean. That's why I came. That's why I'm your Savior, Jesus says to us at the table. That's why I am here to remind you that all of your sins can be washed away. You are righteous in my sight. But we also come to the table because we want Jesus to remind us that we are His. And we want Him to remind us of what He's done for us. We want to be aware of the fact, not only that we're sinners, but that we are sinners saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's important for us as Christians. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. And what better place to remember that than in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Eat, drink, all of you, from it." And in that action, Jesus reminds us that he is a Savior who loves sinners. And not only is that important for us to remember in terms of forgiveness for our failures to walk wisely and glorify the Lord in the past week, but it's a reminder to us of what the message we proclaim as Christians really is. You know, it's not that we go out and tell the world, "We're Christians, we're good, be like us." Boy, what hypocrisy that would be. Instead, what do? We tell the world, "I'm a sinner, just like you. But Jesus forgives all kinds of sin. He's forgiven my sin. He will forgive your sin too. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Isn't that the glorifying message, the salt-seasoned message that our Lord offers to the world? And it's the message that we proclaim by our witness. You might have an opportunity tomorrow to tell someone you were in church today and that you had the opportunity to hear again the good news that Jesus loves all kinds of people and that Jesus saves even the most sinful people. And you can add, like the Apostle Paul, "He even saves the chief of sinners. He even saves me." What better witness can we offer than that? Rather than telling people about what all we've done, isn't it better for us to tell them what Jesus has done for us? But you'll notice there's a second passage in the scripture we read this morning. In verses 2 through 4, the emphasis is not on walking wisely for our witness, but in to continue steadfastly in prayer, Paul says. And that's part of our witness too. I suppose you really have to remember the circumstances. Paul gives us a hint in this passage. He tells us, "Pray for me that I'll be able to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." Remember that Colossians is one of those prison epistles of the New Testament. Paul has been imprisoned because of his witness to Christ. And he's writing a letter to his Colossian friends who are some ways away and who perhaps have been praying for Paul and who are wanting to know how he's doing. They're looking for some kind of news from the apostle. And Paul's request for them is rather interesting. He says, "I want you to keep on praying with perseverance. I want you to pray continually," Paul says, "because you need to be watchful in prayer and you need to be thankful." You need to be thankful, I guess, if you're a Colossian, that you're saved, but also that you're not in prison with Paul. And you need to be watchful lest you fall into temptation or you fall into some kind of trouble with the government that would lead you to a martyr's death or an imprisonment like Paul's. But Paul says, while you're being watchful of your own circumstances and praying with thanksgiving, unceasingly for yourself and for your fellow Christians and the churches of Colossae, here's something else I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that God would open for us, that is the apostles, and especially Paul's little apostolic band in prison. And he says, I want you to open, that the Lord would open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am now imprisoned. Here's Paul. What's he in prison for? Proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And what's he asking the people to pray for? That he would continue to bear a witness for Christ even while he is in prison for being a witness. He's praying that he won't give up and that he'll be faithful in serving the Lord where he is, a prisoner. And he's asking the other Christians, you pray for me too, that the Lord will open up doors that these people to whom I have access now will hear the good news of Jesus and they will believe in him and find life through his name, even as I have. Now, we usually look at being put in prison as a terrible thing, and it is a terrible thing. Let's not make light of it. And to be persecuted for the sake of Christ is an awful thing. We don't want anyone to have to endure that. But sometimes Christians do have to serve Christ in the most horrible places. But how many of them serve like Paul did? God put me here, and he has given me access to people that I would not meet otherwise. The fellow prisoners, they needed to know Christ. The guards in the prison, they needed to know Christ. The magistrates before whom Paul would stand and defend himself and present his case, they needed to know the mystery of Christ. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for, is that the witness I leave behind, the aroma that follows me in this prison, will bring glory to God and lead others to faith in Christ. I hope none of us end up in prison in the coming week. I really do. But wherever the Lord puts you, I also hope that you'll leave behind a sweet aroma. And I pray that that will happen for you and to you. And I pray that you'll pray for each other and for me, that we would all serve the Lord faithfully in the week to come. And that even if our circumstances are terrible, if we get put in prison or get a COVID diagnosis, or if we find out that there's some other awful event in our family life, or if politics goes the wrong way as far as we're concerned, we won't leave behind the aroma of a bad witness, but one of a good witness. We won't draw attention to ourselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be seen as grumblers and complainers, but as those who continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving, knowing that we are in the hands of the living God. And we will be able to tell others, even when we mess up, you know, I'm a sinner, a terrible sinner, just like everyone else. But the grace of God is greater than my sin. God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for me. And Jesus, by his death on a cross, has atoned for all my sins. Through him, I am made alive. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. What a sweet aroma that leaves. It's all about Christ, we often say. And it is. And it's all about remembering that as Christians, everything we do reflects either positively or negatively on our Savior. And we must pray that we will do and say the things that bring glory to our God. Let's pray.